In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. I absolutely love the words of John chapter 1. If you were to ask me to go to one place in the Bible that paints a picture of how incredible Jesus is, I would take you right away to John chapter 1. It's written like the opening of an epic. And it harkens back to the words of Genesis, in the beginning. Let's take you back to the very beginning. Who was there? Jesus Christ. Many believe that this was an early poem or song that was shared in the early church. We don't know for sure. But the words are so rich that today we are only going to be able to skim the surface on some of the things that are here. And I encourage you, as you leave here today, go back to it. Read it. Chew on it this week. Because there is so much in these 18 verses we're going to look at about who Jesus is. And I'll be honest with you, there's no one else worthy of these words. There's no one else that gets the titles that Jesus does. There's no one else that gets the glory that he does. And so we get to look at these words today. Now, you may have noticed up on the screen it says Discover Jesus. And if you've been around the church a little bit, you know, hey, Discover Jesus is the group we have on Tuesday nights for people to come and learn more about who Jesus is. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they need a refresher. Maybe they're considering what it would mean to give their life to Jesus Christ. And in fact, if that's something you would want to be a part of, it's happened for just a few weeks, it's still going. Show up Tuesday night. Be a part of that. But one of the things I want to ask all of us here today is, do you believe that you have more to discover when it comes to Jesus Christ? Hopefully you are not here today thinking, got him figured out. I've checked that box. One of the things I love about the Christian faith is a God, a Savior, who we are not going to plumb the depths of. We are not going to wrap our mind fully around. And so today, discovering Jesus is an invitation for all of us who believe that there is more to discover. And to be honest with you, there are a few things, if you are anything like me, that hold me back from discovering more about Jesus. And there are two things that immediately come to mind, and it's my head and my heart. My head can get a little prideful at times, thinking, I'm good. I've got this down. I understand a lot about Jesus. That's sufficient, right? And my heart says, I don't know, Jesus. I like where we are right now. Maybe I don't want to let you into some of these other things, or maybe if I did, you would take me down some paths that are a little less comfortable than where I am right now. So maybe my heart just wants me to stay where I am at this moment. Does your head and heart ever maybe get in the way of discovering more of who Jesus is? Well, Will prayed for us already. I want to invite all of us to pray before we start today. And I'm going to give you just a simple prayer you can say on your own, in your own words. And I'll give you a moment to do it. It's just this: Jesus, open my head and my heart today to discovering more of who you are. Will we just close our eyes, and I'll just give you a moment to pray that. I'll say it again. Jesus, open my head and my heart today to discover more of you. Pray now. And Jesus, we pray all this in your precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to pick up in John 1, verse 4, with these four simple words. In him was life. Does anyone here like life? The concept of life? I think for most of us, no matter where we are in life, there is this desire inside of us to experience a life that is full, that is meaningful, that satisfies, a life that has purpose. And in one way or another, people are on this journey of discovering what life is all about. Sadly, some to the point where they've given up on finding life because they feel like it's meaningless or they're not finding what they're looking for. But John 1:4 starts off with those words, "In him was life." And it's interesting because life's not talked a lot about in our 18 verses today, but do not be fooled. Life is a central theme in John's writings. In all of his writings, it shows up around 80 times. Here in the book of John, around 50 times, we see the word life mentioned. In fact, one thing I love about the Gospel of John is in chapter 20, he gives a purpose statement of why the whole book is written. And it says these words, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ, the Savior that God has sent us, the Son of God, and that by believing," what? "You may have life in his name." It's not just a belief that we lock into our brains, okay, now I know, but is a belief that results in a life that you can have in Jesus Christ. We're going to get into that a little bit more. You see this all throughout the book of John, and specifically pertaining to Jesus, you see Jesus in John 6:35 saying, "I am the bread of life. You want life? Consume me. Come to me." John 10:10, "I have come that you may have life." And he goes to extrapolate upon that and have it to the full. "I am the resurrection and the life," John 11:25. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14:5. And that's just a snippet of what you find in the book of John. Now pause for a moment. When you think the fullness of life in Jesus Christ and emptiness on the other side, give it a scale of 0 to 10. What would you rate your life right now? Where would you say you are? There can be lots of reasons. I'm not going to, pass judgment on why you give the number that you give today. But what would you honestly say your life is right now? One of the things I love that is a concept that Jesus unpacks and we see throughout the Gospel of John is this concept of not just life, but he ups it a notch. He calls it eternal life. I would define eternal life as life to the full that cannot be taken away. Some people think eternal life is what you get when you get to heaven. I think scripture makes it clear eternal life in Jesus Christ can start here and now. Amen. Life to the full that cannot be taken away. He shared about this eternal life with Nicodemus the Pharisee. Eternal life for the Pharisees, imagine that. He shared it with the Samaritan woman at the well. He shared it with his disciples. In fact, there was a moment where Jesus gave this tough teaching about being the bread of life. And, if you want to have me, you need to consume me in a way that sounded really weird to the listeners. And a bunch of people left. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave too?" And they said, specifically Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Okay, this is difficult. It's a little weird. I don't fully understand it. But where else are we going to go? You are the source. And I love in John 17:3 what it says about eternal life. Get this. Did you know this? "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is found in knowing Jesus Christ. Once again, this isn't about just knowing intellectually that Jesus existed. This is about having a relationship with him, a personal connection with Jesus. We're going to learn more about what that means to know God, because God, we haven't seen him, have we? How do we know God? But eternal life is found in knowing God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is life to the full that cannot be taken away. Do you know him today? Is there room to know him more? What are the areas of your life right now that Jesus might even be peeling back the layers and saying, "Fill in your name here. This is getting in the way. This is holding you back. There's so much more to experience." We had the privilege last month of celebrating the church's 50th anniversary. And it was a lot of fun for me, and it was a lot of fun for us as a congregation. It was something we'd been working on for about a year. And so to see it all come together and experience some incredible moments, like our founding pastor sitting in the row back there and getting to meet him, so many cool things, so many amazing stories of God's faithfulness and what God has done. And one of the things I had the privilege of doing is interviewing a man named Xander on camera. You may have seen his video that showed the second week of September. A man who was born in the Muslim faith and then kind of lost his way and wasn't sure where God was and eventually found this church and came to know Jesus through Discover Jesus. An incredible story. We showed 3 minutes of it. We probably could have shown 20 minutes of it. It was such a pleasure just to have a front row seat to see that. But one thing he said when the cameras stopped rolling, when we were just talking afterwards, struck me so to the core, and I love the way he put it. We were talking about his faith and his enthusiasm for Jesus, and honestly, some of the costs that he is having to consider in what it means to be a follower of Jesus with family and friends and whatnot. And he said, Jesus didn't die to make bad people good. I'm like, that's interesting, huh? He said, Jesus died to make dead people alive. And I was just like, that's it. And you're not just saying that because you read it somewhere. You're saying this because you're living it. Jesus has taken you from death to life. And because of that, you don't fear if it costs you your life because he is your life. Absolutely incredible. Church, could you imagine if in the coming years, we just get more of that infused into our body? And it doesn't just happen from one person or two people. God is doing this in all of us. Well, there's also some warnings in the book of John where eternal life isn't. John 12:25 talks about the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What's he saying? Plain and simple, you try to find life in the things of this world and it's going to leave you high and dry. The stuff in this world needs to look like rubbish compared to what you are taking hold of when it comes to Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom. Or else you're just going to find yourself empty and unsatisfied. And here's the deal. There's a lot of things that are of this world and we don't always realize it because we just live in this world, right? But when you start to think about, okay, what's God's kingdom and what's this kingdom? You start to get like nations. You start to get governments. You start to get TikTok and Instagram. You start to get your favorite books, your favorite TV shows. So many cultural norms, societal norms, things that we do things. And no doubt there are ways that the kingdom of heaven has infused and shown up here on this earth. But friends, there are so many things still that are of this earth. In John, Jesus warns us, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the one who hates this life in this world will find it for eternal life. Friends, there is a greater reality to come. The next warning is honestly a little bit of a stab to the heart. It's a tough one. It's earlier in John chapter 5. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life." Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible is awesome and important. We're going to talk about that more in just a second. This is the thing, though. It is not enough just to know, once again, what the Bible says. Jesus makes it clear that he is greater than the written word. He is the living word. And apart from coming to him, you do not have life in him. I've actually seen a handful of people online that are well-known speakers or philosophers or teachers, and they'll actually do Bible studies online and talk about scriptures. But a handful of them that I've seen have made no indication that they follow or love Jesus Christ. They are very knowledgeable, wise, intellectual people that find great wisdom in the scriptures, but you get more of a form of just deism, if you will, moralistic deism. Here are some good things that we should follow. And friends, we should be wary of moralistic deism. That's what the Pharisees were about. And Jesus makes it clear, you can have morals, you can have deism. Those things in and of themselves are not, it depends how you define deism, I guess. But Jesus is making the point plain and simply, you can't just go to the scriptures and think there you have life. Jesus says, these are the scriptures that testify about me. Are you coming to him today? Are you finding that as you read the scriptures, it leads you to surrender? It leads you to prayer. It leads you to trust and a deeper reliance on Jesus Christ. Our mission here at this church is to know Jesus Christ and make him known. Plain and simple. And my hope for us as a church is that we would continue to lean into who Jesus is and be more and more alive in him. There is a story of my friend Mario. And he's just an example like Xander, or an example like my friend Will. Many of these stories that come to mind for me, people that I've encountered, and Mario was one of those ones who grew up with a tough life. He had no father. His mother had a lot of men coming into the house, some for pleasure, some for business. He, at a young age, was taken into his grandmother's house, but experienced a lot of abuse and neglect at a young age. At a way too young age, he started drinking to numb the pain. And somewhere late in high school, he decided, you know what? Even with this mess, I can make a life out of it. So he got serious about his studies. He got into Sacramento State University. And he started working hard to pursue a degree and pursue a career. And you'd think that by the world standards, this was the success story, right? He went from the bottom. He worked his way up to the top. But when I met Mario in college, He was very depressed. He still felt very empty. And all of this success that he had worked towards didn't satisfy the longing in his soul. It was then that he heard the gospel and he just soaked it up like a sponge. He started to change. He started to transform. With Jesus in his life, there was new hope. And he shared his testimony once. And I wish I could read it all to you, but here's just a snippet of what he said. He said, the Christian life is not always easy, but it blows away the life I lived without Christ. Jesus put it best in one of my favorite verses when he said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. My life is no longer filled with confusion or lack of purpose. I have found Christ, and there is nothing greater. What a great testimony. Could we not similarly be a church of just that simple testimony of I have found Christ, and there is nothing greater? And friends, we have room to learn to talk about this life, to practice this life, to live in this life that Jesus has given us. Because in him was life. Let's move on in that verse. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. It's a really interesting verse, and if you start to unpack the Greek behind it, you find out it's really complicated, but I'll try to like boil it down a little bit. The subject of the sentence is life, okay? We wouldn't use this word order necessarily. We might say it a little more along the lines of life is in him. Notice I said is. Well, that was isn't necessarily just something that happened in the past. It is in a verb tense that means something in the past that hasn't necessarily been completed. So he was, he is, Jesus was, is life. So life is in him, was in him, and this life is the light for all people. Now, I know some of you really know English way better than I do here today. And so this word light in English, we refer to as the predicate nominative. It basically is another description of the subject. And so in short, what you get in this sentence is Jesus is life and light. We're still talking about him here. This light that comes from him, you're going to see as he goes on in this passage, which we're about to unpack, it does this weird thing where it talks about light from him, and then it starts talking about him as the light. And so starting right off the gate, just know this. It's simple. Jesus is life and light. It goes on to say this incredible thing that I love. The light has shined in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, verse 5. And the darkness has not overcome it. Some verses say comprehend it. Some say overtake it. And we're going to do just unpack a few things from this that I think are pretty obvious. Is anyone here aware that there's darkness in the world? Are we aware of this? I think so. I think we're aware there's darkness in the world. I love that the Bible's not naive about this, nor does it say, hey, just pretend the darkness isn't there, you know. No, darkness is in the world. But guess what? The light shines in the darkness. Light shines where the darkness is. I thought about doing an illustration today where we turn off all the lights, but nah, that makes some people uncomfortable. We're not going to do that today. But yeah, you make this room dark, and a little bit of light goes a long way. A powerful light illuminates the whole room. The light shines in the darkness. The verb tense here in this sentence actually isn't just the thing that happened in the past that's ongoing. It talks about something that happened at a point in time. Who's the light that entered the darkness? Jesus entered the darkness. He came from heaven, no darkness there, entered into our world, came down. And what does it say? The darkness has not overcome it. Friends, the light wins. The light wins. That word overcome it, katalambano, means overcome, take control of. It's the idea of kind of wrapping your arms around it and carrying it off. That's why it's translated a few different ways. And who has overcome the darkness? Jesus has overcome the darkness. He is life and light. The darkness has not, will not overcome it. Do you have the light today? So if Jesus has entered darkness, if the light wins over the darkness, and you have the light, what does that make you? You're victorious too. Romans 8 talks about this. In Jesus Christ, we're more than conquerors. And I hate to say it, and I'll say it to myself, and you can apply it to your life as you need to. Are we not sometimes as Christians more complainers than conquerors? Oh gosh, that's a tough one, right? There's a lot to complain about because the world is dark and things are hard. And maybe sometimes we have a little bit of a Western mindset that it is about us. But friends, in him, we are more than conquerors. It says in Romans 8 as well, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do we not have the light, which means we can go into the darkness and not fear what the darkness will do to us, but know that the light has and will overcome? It reminds me so much of this guy, John the Baptist, which it says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And I'll tell you, the passage doesn't then say, go be like John now. In fact, some think that's a little bit of an aside to add some context to what's happening in the story. But I love that. He was a witness. Why? So that all might believe. Light is not a thing that you keep to yourself. Light is meant to be shared, especially when you have friends, family members, coworkers that are living in the darkness. Now, light's also a thing that you don't just blind them with and shine in their eyes. And there is a lot of blindness out there, and there's people that won't see it. We'll talk about that in just a second. But this guy, John the Baptist, he wasn't the light, but he was a witness to the light. How cool is that? I don't know about you, but I want that to be able to be said about me. Verse 9 says this about Jesus, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Not just light, but the true light, the source of truth, the thing that is true. It gives light, it shines, it makes known, it illuminates, it enlightens. And not only just us here today, but everyone. It gives light to everyone. It said in verse 4, I don't know if you remember this when we read it, that Jesus was the light of all mankind. It said in verse 7 that John proclaimed the light so that all might believe. I have not found the part in Scripture where it says the light's just for some. What an awesome opportunity and privilege we have to be light bearers. But as I said earlier, some won't see it. It says in verse 10 that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. You believe in Jesus Christ? Welcome to the family. You're a brother. You're a sister. We are family in Christ Jesus. And I love the implication of that. It was Daryl Bach that at one of our Go conferences just shared these words that you may have heard before. People are not the enemy, they're the goal. In fact, Ephesians 6 says our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness in this world. And people may be under that influence, but they are not the enemy, they are the goal. Is the light in you today? Are you willing to shine it to the world around you? There was a story of a young girl who was young in her faith, and there was so little she comprehended because she came to Jesus at a young age, but she had that childlike faith and placed her trust in Jesus. And one day she's asking her mom, Mom, is Jesus in me? Yes, sweetie, Jesus is in you. And is Jesus bigger than me? Yes, he is. And she said, Mom, shouldn't he show through? She's looking, I don't see him. But it's so simple yet so profound. Yes, friends, if Jesus is in you, he should show through. He should shine through. In fact, it isn't how John presents it in the book of John, but in the book of Matthew, Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Wow. Wow, Jesus, you didn't trust me to carry the light that you brought. So cool. Well, Jesus is life, Jesus is light, and then finally this morning, Jesus is grace and truth. It says in verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the beginning of time, humanity has hungered for the divine. We talked about this when we talked about life. We all want life to the full. Blaise Pascal referred to this as a God-shaped hole. St. Augustine in his confession says, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And all of us are looking for this thing that will fill this deepest longing inside of us. And according to John 1:14, God came down. He came among us. He revealed who he is. When I worked on college campuses for years, I would talk with students about spiritual questions and about God. And I would ask the question, well, if God exists, how would we know? And there's only really two options. The first one's speculation. I can look at the clouds and look at the stars and think maybe God's like that, or look at the animals and all the creative things around me and think maybe God's like that. But in the end, it's speculation. I'll get a different answer than you get, than you get, than you get. We all speculate different things. The only other option is then revelation. What if God were to say, this is who I am? And this is the analogy I would use. Say I, Greg, wanted to reveal myself to an ant. I can't shout at the ant and have it understand me. I could step on the ant, but that doesn't accomplish anything. But what if somehow I was able to become an ant and communicate on his level a limited ways? You know, it wouldn't be English. It would be whatever ants talk about. And somehow they would know about this big thing, Greg, that exists. And similarly, not exactly, this is what happened when Jesus came and met us on our level. It says that the word became flesh, made his dwelling among us in what we have seen his glory. In the analogy of me and the ant, I'm not God, Jesus is. Jesus came down. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And in all of this glory, in all the ways that you could express the glory of God in human form, John in this moment chooses to use just a few simple words and says, full of grace and truth. It's amazing to me that that is the way that John would summarize the fullness of the glory of God making itself known here on earth. What is grace? It's simply unmerited favor. It's a gift. Some have used the acronym that I think works well, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense. Charis is the word for grace, and it's similar to kara, which is joy, or charisma, which is gift, or eucharista, which is thanksgiving, where we get the word Eucharist from. If we read on in verse 15, John talks about Jesus saying, this is the one I spoke about. He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. He's saying, once again, Jesus is way bigger than I am. I am not the light. I'm just proclaiming the light. But it goes on to say in verse 16 that out of his fullness, out of the fullness of who he is, we have received grace in place of grace already given. What's it saying, friends? Out of Christ's fullness, there is this limitless grace that has been poured out upon us. Does anyone here today know how you get grace? You screw up. Did you know that? If you've received grace, you've messed up. Think of a grace period on a homework problem you had back when you were in school. You know, you had to get the homework done, you didn't get it in time, and the teacher says, okay, I'll give you a few more days. That's a grace period. Friends, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we have received this gift of grace upon grace already given. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, this offer of grace extends to receive Jesus Christ by faith and for his blood to cover all your sins and wrongdoings. What is truth? Truth is that which is in accord with reality. Sounds simple enough, right? Oh man, it's hard though, right? Our world has very different ideas of what truth is, but it's that which is in accord with reality. As we read in John 1:9, Jesus was referred to as the true light that gives light to everyone. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. In John 17:17, Jesus makes it clear. He says, guide them in your truth. Your word is truth. Why do we love our Bible? Because it guides us into truth. It reveals to us who Jesus is. However, truth can be mismanaged, can it not? Okay, so you come up to a car accident, a car is flipped over, someone is bleeding in the car cabin, and you go up and yell, you should have been wearing your seatbelt. Okay, that's true. But not helpful. In fact, yeah, very true, not at all gracious, right? Truth is like a hammer. I like to think of it like this. This can build a cathedral. It can build a shelter. Tools like this are reworking the parking lot right now. A hammer can also be used to bludgeon somebody. It can be used to destroy. It is not just that you have the truth, it is also how you wield the truth. And I love the example of Jesus' words to his disciples in John 16:12, where he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But Jesus isn't just the fullness of grace, he isn't just the fullness of truth, he's the fullness of both. Imagine this, if you would, for a moment. A world with no grace and no truth. You have isolation. You have no feedback. You have no growth. You have no way to understand how you are doing. Isolation is a really hard, lonely place to be. But similarly, imagine a world with grace, but no truth. We fear this one, don't we? It's license. Just do whatever you want. Anything is permissible. A lot in our world today is explained by this dynamic. So much grace. Be who you are. Be who you want to be. But no truth to bring about any structure or boundaries to it. You can do what you want, but as someone once told me, freedom is not the ability to do everything you want. It is the ability to do what gives life. License doesn't ultimately give life. What about a world with truth and no grace? This is just performance. We're working so hard to get it right. And we think that we're good because we get it right. But when we bump up against something we've done wrong, there's no provision for our wrongness. We can't get away from it. There are many cultures today that live like this, where it is hard because there is so much truth and not a lot of grace. There's some similarities here, too, to what the Old Testament law looked like. So much expectation, such high standards for holiness. But what about the fact that we mess up? But then you have grace and truth. And what do you find in grace and truth? You find the fullness of Jesus Christ. And I don't have time to unpack this too much today, but if you think about it, you can't tell people you're being too truthful because Jesus is the fullness of truth. If you want to be like Christ, you would move towards the fullness of truth. And you can't tell people, oh, you're just being too gracious, because no, you can't outgrace Jesus. But he's just the fullness of both living in concert together with each other. The issue for us isn't being too truthful, it's lacking grace. It's not being too gracious, it's lacking truth. And I'll tell you this, and it's so challenging, the marriage of these two things together is not a human thing, it is divine. If we want to live in the fullness of grace and truth in Jesus Christ, we cannot do this in our own power. This is why it is not enough just to know our scriptures inside and out, but we are called to live them. And in doing that, we need the fullness of Jesus Christ working in and through us. And guess what? We're going to do it poorly, and there's grace for that. And we're going to do it well, and we're going to get prideful about it. And there's grace for that too. As it says in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, that was the old covenant, once again, the rules, we couldn't do it, it just showed we were lawbreakers. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I think it's so cool that he says it twice. Friends, do you have room to discover more of Jesus today? What about next week? What about next year? What about over the next 10 years? You see, as we close in verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. In Jesus Christ, we see God in the flesh. And as I mentioned last month, we celebrated our 50th anniversary, and I don't know if this reality has hit you yet, but this week started our next 50 years. It's begun. We are in the second 50 years. And friends, the mission is still to know Jesus and to make him known. Jesus is still the central issue. He is still the one in which you will find life to the fullest that can't be taken away. He is life. He is light. He is grace and truth. Church, will we dedicate ourselves to knowing him and making him known? Will you pray with me? Father God, I just thank you for the opportunity to look to your word this morning. And I know for me, there's a great challenge in this because as I look to you, I see all the other things that are consuming me. Lord, we invite you to individually and corporately strip those things away. May I be a man who follows hard after you and finds my life in you, Jesus Christ. May we be a church that the world looks at us and says, that church has a great Savior. May we be a church that runs hard after you, even when the people around us are blind to your truth, to your grace, to your light, and your life. And God, may we stop putting it upon our shoulders to be the light. But may we know wholeheartedly that you are the light. And we get the simple joy of going where you go and sharing that light with others. We love you, Father. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus.